turn with me, if you would, this evening for a short time, as the Lord will enable us, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we wish to look at the words that we have at the beginning of verse 15. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. We're looking through some of the major events in the Old Testament. We've slowed down somewhat because at the beginning of Samuel, the book of Samuel, is a very important part of the Old Testament history, because kingship is now going to be established. And it's already been introduced in the form of Saul, man's king, giving a warning right at the outset of the institution of the kingship in Israel, the warning that man's king would fail where God's king would prevail. And we see something of that coming to pass even here this evening when it says that David prevailed over the Philistine. Now, you might find many people will know the account of David and Goliath, but many will actually understand. How many will actually understand what the real account is about, what the real story is about? Because very often they will simply see the small David coming up against the big Goliath, the small individual coming up against the great might of some great industry. But really, when you come to verse 15, we have really the whole of what this account is all about. It's really about David slaying Goliath and the means by which he does that. The way by which David brings Goliath down. Now, we want to look at three things. First of all, there is the fact of his prevailing. Secondly, the faith of his prevailing. And thirdly, the finality of his prevailing. The fact, the faith, the finality. Let's look first of all at the faith, the fact of his prevailing. When you come to look at this account, really you find that what takes place here is an account that can take place in the experience of any Christian believer who comes up against Goliath. And you look at how, when the very fact of David's coming up against such a man, all the, what you would say, the odds were stacked against him. Everything, all the possibilities stood before him. There was the experience of this Philistine. There was the fact that he had been a warrior from his youth. David was simply a youth. He was a warrior from his youth. He was a skilled man in warfare. From all expectation, David would be defeated. And that, I think, is seen in the fact that even Saul and the children of Israel never really expected David to be victorious. They never really expected David to win this battle. Anybody looking on would have said that this was an impossible battle for someone like David to win. It was impossible for Saul to win it. It was impossible for any of the soldiers in Israel to win it. And if it was impossible for them to defeat Goliath, then it was even more so when you think upon David. When you think of Goliath himself mocking and cursing David. When Goliath saw David, he mocked him. He mocked Israel that they would send someone like this out into the forefront of the battle. The question really is, why did Saul allow David to go out? Why did Saul agree to David going out into the forefront of the battle? And there's really only one answer to that, is that Saul had nothing to lose. He'd already lost the battle. What was it? What did it matter? No one else was going to go out to fight against Goliath. He certainly wasn't going to go out to fight against him. And therefore, if this David said that he would go out and fight, then why not let him go? That's the only answer that you can have to the fact that Saul allowed this young man to go out and to represent Israel against Goliath. Because as far as Saul was concerned, the battle was already lost. There was nothing else that could be done. In other words, it was a hopeless situation. It was an absolutely hopeless situation. And here was the challenge that to the eyes of the world was absolutely hopeless. Now that reminds us, does it not, of the great challenge that sin brings into this world. When our first parents fell into sin, the great challenge is, how were they going to get back once again into fellowship with God? It is a hopeless situation. Man in his sinful state is in a hopeless situation. He is in a situation that is without hope. There is nothing that he is able to do that will get him out of that situation. And it's only that God himself sent down his own beloved son into this world, that light has come into the world, that into this hopeless situation, that has turned everything around. It was only that God sent David, his king, into the situation in Israel that won the day. Because as far as Saul was concerned, as far as Israel was concerned, the only way that they would allow a man to go, David to go out, is the fact that they couldn't do anything else. That what did it matter whether David went out and was killed or not? The situation was absolutely hopeless. And it would have remained hopeless had God not intervened to save Israel. And my friend, is that not true with sinful man? Man himself would be lost and is in a hopeless situation. He's without God and without hope in the world, except God intervene. Even the church itself would have been destroyed at the time of the Pharisees and the scribes. It was like that fig tree full of leaves, but yet no fruit. And the church there was on its, the church and the promise of the seed was coming to be utterly, and in 70 AD Israel itself, Jerusalem itself, was destroyed. And the cause of God would have been destroyed with it, had God not intervened and sent forth his son, Jesus Christ, into this world. And time again, we can see that that even the Western world would have spiraled down into hopelessness, and as it did into the Dark Ages, until God intervened with the Reformation and the light came into the Western world, into our country, and turned the whole situation around. And my friend, that's the way we are heading today. It's the way the Western world is heading today. It's heading back down into a hopeless, useless situation. Except God himself will intervene, then all will be lost. So we see then that the fact of David's arrival, the fact of his coming into the situation, the fact of Saul allowing him to go forward and to go out into the battle, it's as though there is a hopeless situation. My friend, we can even apply that to our own situation, our own lives. How often have you, perhaps as a Christian, confronted your own Goliath? The situation may appear to be so beyond remedy, but God intervenes. God intervenes in his providence, and God turns the whole thing around for good and leaves you, as it were, standing back and admiring and seeing the hand of God in the whole thing. So here then is the fact of David's coming. But we now go on to the second aspect, and that is, what was it that our text this evening, what is it that our text this evening tells us about David's going forward and meeting Goliath? How did he win the battle? Well, that brings us to our second point. If the first point is the fact of his going out, the second is the faith by which he went. David had faith. That's what made the difference between David and Saul and all the rest of those that were there in Israel. David had faith in God. David had absolute faith. And my friend, notice that that's an active faith. It's an active faith. True faith is an active faith. A dead faith is, as it says, simply dead. But true faith is active. When you come to James, James says that a man is justified by works. Now you say to yourself, how can that be? Is he contradicting what Paul says in his epistle to the Romans when Paul says a man is justified by faith? James says a man is justified by works. What's the difference? Well, the fact is that two of them, they're both addressing two different questions. Paul is asking, how is a man justified before God? And he says, we are justified by faith alone. James is now asking, what kind of faith justifies? Is it a dead faith? No, he says. It is faith that works. Faith without works, he says, is dead. So that when he says that a man is justified by works, it is because these works are showing forth true saving faith. And David here had true saving faith. Now, what was that faith? Well, it first of all was faith in the Lord. It was faith in the Lord. As he went out to the battle, he had all the armour. He had all the armour that was placed upon him by Saul, but he cast them aside. Because as David went out, he went out by faith. By faith. You remember Pilgrim's Progress? A pilgrim makes his way to the celestial city. And as he goes on his way to the celestial city, he comes against the formalist and the hypocrite. And as they're going along, they come to Hill Difficult. It's almost as though they're coming against their Goliath at the Hill Difficult. And there are three ways to go. There's the going to the left, and there's going to the right, or there is going up the hill to the celestial city. Formalist goes one way. The hypocrite goes the other way. But Christian makes his way up the hill, scrambling up the hill, recognising that this is a difficult way, making his way up the hill. And when he gets up part way, he sits with the scroll and he begins to read. And it encourages him, but he falls asleep. But once he gets up, he makes his way up the hill again. And who does he find coming down the other way? Timorous. Mr. Timorous is coming the other way. And Mr. Mistrust, they're coming back down the hill. And he says to Mistrust and to Timorous, where are you going? You're going the wrong way. Oh, he says, there are difficulties. There are lions up there. There are all manner of beasts up there. We're not going up there. And Christian warns them about going the wrong way down the hill. And Christian arises and makes his way to the celestial city. You see, Mistrust and Mr. Timorous will turn away. But David here has faith, the faith in the Lord that says that he will proceed. He will go out and he will face this Goliath in the power and in the strength of the Lord. And you know, when you read this, you discover that David's trust in the Lord is a trust that he has proven in the past. He's God has tested him in the past. And David has proved that his faith in the Lord was fully justified. When he was young and he took upon the bear and the lion that came and he slew them, he did it by faith, trusting the Lord. He had proven in the past that his faith and his trust in the Lord was secure. That's what made him go out to face Goliath. And my friend, if you as a Christian this evening, are you not able to look back and see how the Lord has helped you? How the Lord has maintained you and when you've had these Goliaths that come, these mountains that come before you in your own life, in your own experience, have you not discovered that the Lord, when you put your trust in the Lord, you will never be put to shame? David had proven time and time again that his trust in the Lord was justified. And so that when he came against Goliath, he had already proven that the Lord was gracious, that the Lord would keep him. But it's not just that he had proven it in the past. It's that he was able to prevail in the present. He was prevailing. He persevered. This is a faith that persevered. Christian, when he went up the mountain, he discovered he'd left the road back where he was sleeping, and he had to trace his steps back to where he had fallen asleep, and he realized, beware when you slumber. He had lost the roll, he found it, and rose and started going up to the celestial city once again. And then it's the faith that perseveres and that prevails against the Goliath that is proven to be that true faith, the faith that is never to be ashamed. Now you might say to yourself, well, David was up against a Goliath. I've not got a Goliath. My friend, you today are up against the world. Is the world not a Goliath? You're up against the flesh. Is the flesh not a Goliath? And you're up against the devil. There is a spiritual Goliath. And every day, the world, the flesh, and the devil come and challenge your faith. Challenge your trust in the Lord. The way Goliath was coming out into the valley and challenging God's people, he was challenging their faith. Do they really believe that their God can save them? Do they really believe that they can overcome? Or will his God leave David to the fowls of the air? He cursed David and says to David, thy carcass will be left to the fowls of the air. But look at what David says. David says, not only will your carcass be left to the fowls of the air, but all the Philistines are looking on here. They will become a prey to the fowls of the air. My friend, that's persevering faith. It's that faith that prevails. And how David, in his faith here, is a wonderful example of how you and I and we today ought to face the world, the flesh, and the devil that come and challenge us. Do you really believe? Do you really believe that God can win the victory for you? When illness comes and it seems as though it's a Goliath, do you really believe that God is able to save you? When death itself is confronting you, there is death bringing a challenge, crying out to you. And do you say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Are you able to address the challenge that all the world, the flesh and the devil and all the circumstances today that come against you, are you able to face them with this persevering faith? Faith that's been tested and proven in the past, and it's faith in the Lord. Well, that's the fact of David's prevailing, the faith by which he prevails. But let us notice the finality of his victory. One stone. The text that we've got says, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. Now he took 5 stones out of the brook. That wasn't because he was in any way doubting that God would do it, but he wasn't going to tempt God. He took the five stones and whatever they mean. But the fact is, he didn't even need the five stones. He needed one. And my friend, what? Providence was on David's side. David was no doubt a wonderful man with the bow and the sling. There is no doubt about that. He was able to use that sling with that pebble in a wonderful way. But for that to sink into the very forehead of this man, I wonder, it wasn't just his ability. It was the Lord's providence that opened up this way for him. And that gave David the complete victory. Bringing him down with the stone. And then using the very sword that Saul, that Goliath was going to use to slay David, is the very means that David uses to slay Goliath. And it's a complete victory. And my friend, what this reminds us surely of is not just that we ourselves will confront Goliaths, but it reminds us of the Goliaths that we meet. Whatever they may be, they're not the same as the Goliath that David met. Never mind the person, but even in principle, they're not the same. Why are they not? Why is whatever we meet not the same as what David met? It's because of David is pointing to our David, to our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you think of the strength of Goliath here, imagining that he was going to defeat David. My friend, whatever Goliath comes against you is already defeated. Christ has already given him the death blow at Calvary's cross. Goliath had none of that. Goliath was in the full vigour of his strength, imagining that he was going to crush David under his foot. But my friend, the devil himself knows that he's a defeated enemy. Christ has already given him that fatal wound at Calvary's cross. We ought to always remember that. That it's not only God's providence that is in David's side, and that providence is on the side of God's people today, but whatever enemy, even death itself, the last enemy, has had a fatal blow, so that now it is no longer the enemy. It is a defeated enemy, because Christ has overcome it. So that no matter what you come against, it's already had that fated blow, and he knows his end. And he fears the cross. And think of David coming out before Goliath. What did Goliath have to fear? He didn't fear anything. He never feared the pebble and the sling. He never feared this stripling of a young man. He never feared him at all. But my friend, you come today against whatever Goliath may come your way, whatever the enemies of God's people may have against God's people, or whatever problems you may face, whatever mountains you may come against, remember this, that the devil knows and fears the cross. It's the cross that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. When Paul went in and preached the cross in Iconium and in Lystra and Derbe and these different places where he had been, where he was confronted, and where he was despised and cast out for dead. What is the devil? The devil knows that it's the cross and the preaching of the cross that is the great weapon that the Christian can use against it. The Christian can use the cross against the world, the flesh, and the devil. He comes to the cross. So we must go in faith. We must come to that hill difficult. And we must climb that hill difficult. And that's why the apostle later on surely says five things. Five things that faith does for us, as it did for David. First of all, faith, saving faith, that faith in Christ, in the cross, makes us bold by his grace. Makes us bold. David went out with boldness before Goliath. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in him, faith in the promises that have been given in him, makes the believer bold by God's grace. It was the cross that made Paul bold to preach and to teach the gospel. Secondly, it makes us more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. Just like David slew Goliath, so the believer, in his trust in God and his trust in Jesus Christ, our King, so it is that it doesn't only make us bold by his grace, it makes us more than conquerors through him that loved us. Thirdly, it means that we can do all things through him that loved us. You think of what David was like, was said at the beginning, the fact of it was an impossible task. Saul said, I cannot go out and face this man. All the chiefs of Israel said, we cannot. What did David do? He came in and says, I don't know that vocabulary. I cannot. He says, I can. And Paul lifts that up later on when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Peter could walk on water when by faith he looked to Christ. When in obedience to Christ they filled the water pots, water was changed into wine. And when in obedience and in trust in the Lord Jesus Christ they cast the nets out of the right hand of the boat, the nets were filled with fish. So it's, we are made bold by his grace. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we say, I can do all things through him that loved us. But there's a fourth thing. We are able to rejoice in tribulation. We are able to rejoice even in the midst of the worst situations. Faith and trust will bring the believer to sing in the midst of a prison, in the very, cast down into the very bowels of the jail, manacled to the walls, and they sang and they praised God. But this faith not only does all of that, it brings hope in the midst of a hopeless situation. The hope that the Lord's people had there when the Philistine was coming out, it landed upon one young man full of faith. It brought hope to a useless and a hopeless situation. I was hearing of a woman who got out to swim. I can't remember what the huge channel of some kind. She went out to swim, and as she was swimming, the fog came down. She couldn't see where she was going. And there she was swimming, trying to get across, and eventually she gave up. And as they took her into the boat, she was aghast to discover she was only 300 yards from the shore, from completing her task. And when she was asked about it, she says, as I was swimming, I was feeling as though the whole thing was hopeless. But my friend, for the Christian, that's not the case. Because God has given to us his word, a light in the midst of the darkness. Yes, we climb that hill with Christian, and we may find timorous and mistrust coming the other way. But the Lord gives us direction. He says, this is the way. Walk ye in it. This is the way. He gives direction. It reminds me as well of a plane that took off from an airport in South America. And the plane took off. It's a very difficult airport, but for some reason the plane veered off course and went right into the side of a hill. Two pilots and all the passengers were killed. They couldn't figure out why it was that two very experienced pilots, this should happen to them. They couldn't understand why the plane went off course. After their investigation into the whole incident, they discovered what had gone wrong. The pilots, when they came to the end of the runway, took off after 2 minutes 40 seconds. They said that the compass, the gyroscope and all their instruments weren't really working, but they would do it themselves. They were experienced pilots. They'd been in this place before. They would fly out themselves without the instrument panel. Well, when they get up to 1,000 to 10,000 feet away, they ended up in clouds. And they went off course. And before they came out of the cloud, it was too late. They hit the side of the mountain. It turns out that their compass and the instruments in the plane were working fine. It's just that the computer took 3 minutes and 2 seconds to actually boot up. Had they waited another 20 seconds, the computer would have booted up and they would have flown out on instruments. But they didn't wait. They were impatient and they went out and they rammed that plane into the side of a mountain. My friend, what we need to do is search and wait upon the Lord. Not think that we're going to do it ourselves. David, if he went out to, if he didn't wait upon the Lord, he tested. He saw what Saul wanted him to do. Saul put on his armour. He tested it, but he said, no, this is not what God would have me to do. And he cast it off and he went out. And he had God's word. He trusted in the Lord. He had faith in the Lord. Let us not be like these pilots, thinking we can do it ourselves, because that's a course for destruction. But let us wait upon the Lord, like Timothy that we read. Timothy was warned that there were days of apostasy coming, days when they would call good evil and evil good. But he said, you trust in the word of God. Trust in God's word. Do not be set aside to this course or that course. Because God's word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished into every good work. And my friend, if we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, then no matter what Goliath may come our way, it will be said of us, so they prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. What a final victory. But there was no sword in the hand of David. David wasn't going to use worldly means to slay the Philistine. And we shouldn't use worldly means to slay the world, the flesh and the devil, but the spiritual means that Christ has given to us. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for thy goodness and thy mercy to us. Bless us each one this day. May it be that thou, Lord, would undertake for us and that we would put our trust in thee, because those who put their trust in thee shall never be put to shame. Even David himself wasn't put to shame. But that faith that he had, that trust that he had in thee, was a trust that proved to be victorious. And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, when by faith we are engaged in a warfare in this world, and in a spiritual warfare, not against the world, not against the flesh, but against spiritual powers in high places. Oh Lord, may we be enabled to put on the whole armour of God, and may we too have the victory by faith. Bless us now, undertake for us, pardon us our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll conclude singing in Psalm 119 and from verse 57, and the tune is St. Columba. Psalm 119 from verse 57 to 60. Thou my sure portion art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. I have resolved and said that I would keep thy holy word. With my whole heart I did entreat thy face and favour free. According to thy gracious word, be merciful to me. And so on to the end of the verse 64 verses, and the tune is St. Columba. Thou my sure portion art alone, which I did choose, O Lord.
Thou my sure portion art alone, which I did choose, O Lord.
The service is on the Lord's Day at 11 a.m. and 6:30. The prayer meeting next Thursday evening is at 7:30 on Zoom and at 8 p.m. on Sermon Audio. And we remind you of the Monday prayer meeting at 7 p.m. Now we hope, God willing, to be back in the church this coming Lord's Day at 11 a.m. And we would encourage as many as possible that are able to come to. We would encourage you to come along. And to resume once again the public worship of God. It's good that the Lord has given us this provision, but we do encourage our people to once again return to the church. That's the morning service. We'll try, and we hope, as well as the morning service, and recognising that there are those who will not be able to come out for health reasons, that we will be putting the sermon out on Zoom and on Sermon Audio. We hope to have it in a similar format as we have just now, but we will need to see that. The service will go out at 11 a.m. on Zoom and Sermon Audio, and so that if you're not able to get out, then that's a way of which you can join in with us. When we do meet on the Lord's Day, there will be certain protocols that we will seek to follow. If you could bring a face mask with you, and there are in the church now two places for sanitizing hands and all the rest of it, we will seek to keep distancing, and in the building itself we will seek to have people seated apart, so that we will take as much precautions as we can and as advice has been given. So that's this Sabbath morning. The minibus will be available for those who wish to avail themselves of it. It will go out. It's a very comfortable bus, a very good bus, and we hope and pray that if you have want to make use of it, then please let me know, and we will arrange for the bus to pick you up. These, I think, are all the intimations at the present time. We'll conclude with the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.